little special thing I want to do. For those of you getting tired of talking about eternal security, I have one more series on eternal security. And then I've got the thing I was going to use Monday night. Monday night we're going to have a prophecy class. Couldn't have it. It was too cold, too rainy, too yucky. And so I've got the Monday night talk, which is on why the mid-trib rapture doesn't work. And I've got that loaded and ready to go. But let's finish out the first talk on eternal security. These are verses that people use to prove that eternal security can't be true. One is, he who endures to the end shall be saved. The implication is, he who does not endure to the end will not be saved. Endure what? Endure the tribulation. And shall be saved from what? Physical death, because many believers in tribulation will be killed and will be martyred. They're in the millions. And so those who are dead will be passed into Christ's presence, not as members of the church, but as members of the redeemed body in heaven. And those who stay on the earth throughout the tribulation will be able to go into the kingdom in human bodies and start a family, start more children. During the tribulation, there will be lots and lots of people dead. We estimate somewhere between a third to half of all humankind will die during the 7 years of the tribulation. And so that population has to be rebuilt during Christ's thousand-year reign. One of the questions that I've had, I don't know if I have an answer for it, is with this number of dead bodies, this amount of pollution that's gone on during Satan's rule, what systems will Jesus have to put into place to make the earth clean and healthy again? And I don't really have an answer for that, except there is a hint of it in the book of Ezekiel where it talks about gathering up the bodies of the invading army. But there has to be some way of eliminating the detritus, if you please, of the tribulation, so that when Christ sets up his kingdom, the earth itself will be habitable and clean and well done. Yeah, but I don't expect it'll be a miraculous thing, although it can be. I don't know. He may employ angels to do it. I don't know, but I suspect it'll be us. Yes, Ruth? Yeah. There may be natural things that will help with that. Yes. I'm sure he can. There may be parts of the world where that'll be necessary. Yes. I think you've got a very good idea. Here's the thing. I think you have the recreation of the earth at the new heavens and new earth at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. I think that's when you get a new creation. So I think at this point you have some way of sanitizing what you have. Yes. Yes. Yes, there will. Yeah. Well, I think that's at the end of the thousand-year reign. You're right. The world will be completely burned. Now, one of the things we've got to understand about the world being burned at the end of the tribulation is this. I mean, at the thousand-year reign is this. The world itself, and from the word in the Hebrew, it means that the world is burned, but the world itself keeps its identity. In other words, God doesn't take the globe that we're sitting on and put it in the dumpster and create a brand new one. He takes the world and recreates it a brand new, and that'll be the eternal world. on which we'll be living. But, yeah. I'm sorry? He burns the world at the end of the thousand-year reign and then recreates it. And that'll be the eternal earth, our eternal home. So this is the reason why the New Jerusalem doesn't really settle onto our planet yet. Because it's hovering above the planet until the planet is completely renovated, cleaned up by fire, and then at the end of the thousand-year reign, when the rebellion's put down, then God recreates the world, and boom, the New Jerusalem now lays on the newly created world, and heaven and earth are connected. What you're seeing is the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, and the world itself will be cleansed by fire. But it's going to be a different... the core earth is going to be the same. Okay, the world... There is identity to the physical world, but what goes on top of it and around it will be redesigned. One of the things is that there won't be any oceans. I like oceans, you know. But there won't be any oceans, okay? I'm sure there'll be stuff there that will make me feel like I'm next to an ocean. Nice freshwater lakes. Yeah. So it's gonna be pretty spectacular, especially if we're gonna spend eternity here. But the world itself will not be dumpstered, if you please. The world will be renovated by fire, will be cleaned up, and then I think it'll have that feeling of a brand new world like what you're talking about. I'm thinking before then, which is the beginning of the thousand-year reign, you have to get rid of the detritus, the bodies, the dead cities, the soldiers, the armor, all the tools of coercion, power, the prisons of the Antichrist. All that has to be dealt with. How it's going to be dealt with, I have no idea. Okay. But it's fun to think about. All right, now, back to saved from what? We want to have believers entering the thousand-year reign of Christ who want to start a family, and that includes Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And so they will move into the kingdom under Christ's blessing, and they will reassert dominion. They'll reassert blessing, and that's going to be the time when the lion lays down with the lamb. That's going to be a time when the serpent will not sting. That's going to be a time when the earth becomes really fruitful. You've got to think this through a little bit, if I may, okay? I'm sorry, I love prophecy. If you go into the jungles of Central America, Southeast Asia, Brazil, where the jungles of the world are, now, are those plants impressive? Yes. Trees hundreds of feet tall, vines stretching everywhere. It is a very impressive garden. What we don't realize is that all those plants are stunted. In other words, the soil that's underneath them is so poor that these trees are barely making a living. Much of what's below the trees gets no sunlight during much of the year. And so what we're looking at is a world that looks impressive to us, but the reality is it is not a fully functioning ecosystem. Think about all the coral reefs around the world that are dead. If Jesus can recreate what's in the water, think about Fukushima. It's pouring out radiation water all over the Pacific. And it's killing all kinds of natural systems. Jesus will reverse all of that damage in the thousand-year reign. And the world will actually function like it's supposed to. You can go out and plant a garden, and by golly, it's going to grow. You know, isn't that cool? The foxes will have more fun with flowers than they've ever had. I think the weeds will be there until the new heaven and the new earth, okay? I'm sure you'll find a brand of goats that'll take care of that for you, okay? They will transform leaves to fertilizer. Yes, go ahead. That's a great question. I don't know. I think in eternity future, I think it's going to really feel like the Garden of Eden. Will it be monotonous? I don't know. But if you think about it, if you look at the spectrum of light, it's this huge. What can we see? This little piece right there. So if our eyes were made so we could actually see the full array of colors, we'd be stunned. The same thing with sound, the auditory spectrum. It's huge. We have sound waves as big as the earth. Can we hear them? Nah. Our auditory spectrum is this small. Can you imagine what life would be like if our ears were open and we could hear all the sounds that God has put into the created order? Can you imagine what Bach could do? No. Yes. Okay. That's a good question. Okay. Okay. Do I want a serpent around? If he's harmless, probably okay. Yeah. Yes, go ahead. That's a great question. I sense, and I may be wrong, I sense we'll go back to a less gasoline, diesel-based economy. I really sense that it'll be much less ouchful, if you please. I think my imagination, and I have no proof for this, my imagination is I don't think you're going to see the world filled with oil tankers during the kingdom. Yeah, no more truck driving, yeah. I think the world will be so fertile that people can actually grow enough in their space that they can make a living from it. I think the creativity of people will absolutely go through the roof. So, hey, I go for that. No fragging, no ugly pumps. Yep. But when Jesus is king, there will be no wars. Good. Anyway, now, get back to save from what? We're going to be starting families to repopulate the world. At least those who are in physical bodies. You and I will have raptured bodies, will not be part of that. Okay, insecurity teachers believe we are saved by faith and endurance. Some teach this means that unless Christians continue in faith and endure in good works, they will be eternally lost in hell. Now, many Calvinists believe that I can't know if I'm going to heaven until I've endured on earth. And so what in effect happens is you are saved and Jesus gave you the down payment on salvation. But you have to be really saved by enduring. So now you have to make the payments. Jesus gave you the down payment for eternal life, but now you have to make the payments or you'll be lost at the end. You stop making the payments the last day, you dumb dog. Okay, I'm not sure I understand. I know you're thinking about something. Okay. Okay. The church will be raptured as a unit, as a body, as a group. We will be in the presence of Christ. We will be living in the New Jerusalem in heaven. We will have communication to earth. We'll be able to float back and forth from the New Jerusalem to earth. We will be ministering to people. We'll be teaching. We'll be blessing. We'll be holding babies, whatever we got to do. But we're going to be living up in the New Jerusalem. They live on earth. Yeah, they don't get in New Jerusalem. We are the bride of Christ living in His mansion. Can they visit? Of course they can. But that is our home as the bride of Christ. And that's where we'll be. Now, the other people are described in the Bible as being the spirits of just men, that spirits who were justified, made perfect. And so those are the believing Jews, the believing Gentiles. Remember, at the wedding supper, you have the groom, which is Jesus, the bride, which is the church, and you have the friends of the bridegroom. That's the Jewish people. They are the friends of the Savior. And so that's how the Lord works it out. You have the Jew, the Gentile, and the church of God. Okay? Yes. They'll be in the church. They're ethnically Jewish, but if they're raptured, they will be part of the bride of Christ. Now, they will have, I think, a very special place because as Hebrew Christians, they have the blood of Abraham as well as the Spirit of Christ in them and the connection of the church. So I think they will have incredible ministries to the Jewish people on earth. That would be a tricky question. I think God's going to have to sort that one out. I don't have an easy answer for that, except to know that right now Israel is the set aside wife of God. Like in the book of Hosea, she's set aside. In the future, she'll be brought back in. No, it is not a divorce. It is a setting aside. It's a separation. It came very close to divorce. And the language of where is it? The language in Hosea is very, very tight. But you do not get the feeling, at least Arnold Fruchtenbaum and some of the other people who study this say, no, it is not a divorce. It is a legal separation. And if it were a divorce, God would have the right to kill the bride because she committed adultery on him. He does not. And though she commits adultery, he sets her aside, restores her in the wilderness. That's part of why the Jewish people are going to be brought during the second half of the tribulation into the area south of Israel, into the wilderness of Petra and Basra. And there, it says he will sing with love over them. And there in Basra and Petra, he's going to protect them. It'll be like a new exodus for them because they are being brought through a wilderness experience. They'll be taught to walk completely by faith because they have nothing but themselves to walk into that area. And God will protect them. Yes, and they will be the unbelieving Jews. And I sure hope so. Because if they stay there, there will be a whole lot of trouble for them because the Antichrist is setting up his power over Jerusalem during the second half of the tribulation. So they will be swearing allegiance to Antichrist, I think. And they will share that destiny. We got into prophecy, didn't we? I'm sorry. We're never going to make it through through security. But if this is boring, I'll move on. But okay, all right. Let's keep going here. All right. So Jesus didn't die to give us a down payment on heaven. He died to give us heaven. He didn't die to give us a lottery ticket so we might not perish. He gave us the assurance that we will not perish. And so Jesus gave us the real thing. Now, how does this score with John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes and endures in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. So you have conditional phrases put in there, none of which we believe John 3:16 teaches. So endurance is not part of the gospel. Now, I think people who are undergoing the pains of a terminal illness do not need to worry of being lost if in the course of their illness, in the course of their trials, they blame God or doubt God. A lot of people who are going through terminal illnesses have severe mental anguish. And what they say, if they're saved, will not be held against them. Okay? A lot of people are bothered by that. Enduring to the end is not a salvation for everlasting life. The motivation is for Jewish and Gentile tribulation saints to endure persecution so when Jesus comes, they will be saved from physical death so they can enter Jesus' earthly kingdom and make babies. Enduring to the end is never spoken to believers in the church age. We will never enter the tribulation. The warning is never found in Acts or the epistles. This warning was Jewish. So this was dispensationally misapplied. Again, do you notice the enduring to the end is nowhere in the epistles, the book of Acts? What does this tell you about the church's relationship to the tribulation? Yeah. What does God in his word do for the Jewish people as they approach the end of the age? If you see the abomination, get out of Dodge. Don't go back and get your clothes, just run. And the Jewish people have tremendous statements about how to protect themselves during the tribulation. The tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble, not the time of the church's trouble. Yes. Very good. The best evidence that I know of, and I don't want to get into that a lot, but is the fact that in Revelation chapter 5, it talks about the elders who are bowing down, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have gotten all the blessings and rewards for having served the Lord during the church age. They've got crowns, they've got robes, they've got all kinds of stuff going on, thrones. Now, if part of the church were still on earth fighting the Antichrist, why would part of the church be getting rewards in heaven, like it's all over, and the other part of the church is down here struggling to survive? It doesn't make sense, does it? It's much more reasonable to believe that the church is completed, it's brought into Christ's presence before the tribulation, and we are rewarded, we're bema seated, we're taken care of, We're given everything that God has for us, and it's a done deal. There is no unfairness to those who are suffering on earth for Jesus, because they're not part of the church on earth. Okay? All right, let's move on. I have made you a watchman. You shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. If you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, and that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, his blood I will require at your hand. Some people say that this is a warning that if we do not evangelize, then we can be judged and maybe sent to hell. Now, should we evangelize? Yes. Is the threat of eternal hell ever a motivation for evangelism? No. There's loss of rewards. There's divine discipline. There is all kinds of judge where God says, your church is no good anymore. I'm kicking out the candlestick. And I'm going to kick your kind ends if you don't get busy for me. But God is gracious. He does not threaten us with eternal damnation if we don't witness. Okay. Are we in danger of hell? No. Has the Christian ever been appointed a watchman over a city or country to warn the city of destruction? You know, the prophets in Israel had authority to preach to the nation. Do we have someone in this age who has authority over the United States to direct us spiritually? We have prophets. We have people who are warning, you know, if you don't, U.S., if you don't straighten out, God's going to let you have it. But they're general prophets. They're not appointed to stand before the president. They're not appointed to stand before the Congress. They're not appointed to stand in different places. We have prophets who are motivated by the Spirit of God to warn America. I think Jonathan Cahn is one of them. I think there's others. But we do not have, in the same sense, like Israel had, a Jeremiah, Ezekiel, a Daniel, a man who God says, okay, you're my voice to the nation. Shut up and listen. Okay? Yes. I believe so. I think Daniel gives us a very good framework for that, and I agree with that. But I don't think we do. I think the U.S. is protected by believers who are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, who are praying for this country. You know, when I hear Ruth, for example, praying for the United States, I know that her prayers are forming part of a spiritual shield over the United States. I think hers and others like her, myself and all of you who pray for the U.S., we are forming a spiritual shield to cover the United States. But at some point, after the rapture, the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit goes away, and that shield goes away, and boom, things instantly become much more terrifying. And so I think, for us, it's the Holy Spirit who acts as our protector, our restrainer. I don't think we have an Archangel Michael for the United States. Wish we did. But Michael has to be there. Because when the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit goes away, he's got to fight all of those other forces that are trying to destroy Israel. Yeah. Absolutely. Thank you for correcting it. The restraining ministry stops. The Holy Spirit is still omnipresent, and he still regenerates, and he still does everything he does that God has appointed him to do. But when the church goes away, then the restraining ministry goes away, and then, again, Satan has got free ride. Whoopee. Yes, he can. And he's got a limited time to operate. All right. Right. Ezekiel was appointed watchman for the nation of Israel. He's like a city guard who ignores the approaching enemy army. Christians are witnesses to all nations. We are to be bold to share the gospel, but there's no eternal penalty if we fail. In other words, there's no reason that you can't be a witness to another country, even if you're an American. Missionary opportunity is universal. For Christians, we have the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations, not just protect one nation. We are not threatened with eternal punishment if we fail. This is dispensationally misapplied. Okay. Again, the threat of hell if we fail to witness is never repeated in the New Testament. We witness because we love Jesus and the listener. We never witness to avoid eternal judgment. It's the wrong dispensation. Okay. I have just a couple of minutes. I want to end in a different note, if I may. I I want you to look up 1 Timothy chapter 6 and let's see. Going? Verse 15 and 16. Right, here we go. And I want to give you a, I'm going to call it a translation alert. I ran across a major error in translation, and I want you to see this because, all right, there we go. Where one of our translations really chooses to knock out what the Bible literally says. In 1 Timothy 6, 15 through 16, is a place where Jesus' titles are given as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the translator took them away. Show you how it works. The NIV takes these two verses away from Jesus and gives them to the Father by inserting words that are not found in either the Egyptian Greek or in the majority Greek. Because the translators chose to take those titles from the Lord Jesus in those two verses. Let's look and see how they did it. NIV, 1 Timothy 6:14. To keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed, the only ruler, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Now, those verses, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is applied in most translations to Jesus. The word God is nowhere in the Greek. Most of your more modern translations don't put in the word God. They let the flow thought from the Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring about his own time, the blessed, the only ruler, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. In other words, by inserting God in there, they're saying those titles belong to God the Father, not to God the Son. What makes this important is this is one of Paul's major doxological statements, that Jesus is truly, in essence, fully God. By inserting those two words, you take away the meaning of Jesus' deity. Let me show you what the King James says. Now, thou should keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, subject Jesus, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. In other words, that whole series of statements refers only to Jesus. It is a beautiful statement of his innate greatness. New King James says it almost the same way. If you keep this commandment without spot and blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. God is nowhere in those three verses. That is all talking about Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, the Pickering has translated this into American English. Here's how he says, to keep this commandment, that is to pursue righteousness, godliness, and faith, without spot, blameless, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he, Christ, will manifest at the proper time, his own time. He, who is the blessed and only sovereign. Now, what's interesting is here Christ is actually contrasted with Satan, because Christ is the only, first of all, he's the blessed and only sovereign. Satan is the cursed one. He is the only sovereign. He's the only one who has true rule above every other rule. And in the Greek, it's monos dynastes, and he is the only dynasty. He's the only one who has rule or authority. He is the King of Kings. Jesus is Lord of Lords. who alone has immortality. Greek, it's anastasion, literally without death. So, if you look at the Lord Jesus, within himself, he has unqualified, unimpeachable, limitless life. He is completely without death. That's God, residing in an unapproachable light. Now, the residing is interesting. It's oika, which means house. So Jesus is living at home in unapproachable light. What is Satan called? He's called the light bearer, Lucifer. He borrows light. Jesus lives in the center of unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and eternal power. Honor is timnin, or recognition. Eternal power is very deep. It's kratos aionion. Kratos, the Cractor monsters is where we find it in popular culture. It's very, very deep. And aionion means without end of age upon age upon age, forever. Amen. So this is Paul's doxological statement of his faith in Jesus' full Godhood. And to stick it in there and take it away from Jesus is a rejection of Jesus' deity. Remember, I kept saying to all of you, it's important who does the translating. Here's an example of people taking on themselves to translate against the Greek and take away the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ and his full deity. By inserting the word God twice into verse 15, the NIV takes away one of Jesus' most important titles, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but it also takes away one of Paul's strongest statements supporting Jesus' full equality with the Trinity. We have Jesus whose full Godhead has been translated away or translated out. Nobody else did that. Yeah. They purposely did this. Yes. Yes. These are unbelievers. It weakens Christ's complete deity. That's exactly what it does. Because this is Paul's great doxological statement. This is God of gods, light of lights. As I was considering this glorious passage, it became apparent that F35 translation, that's Pickering, was clearer than the other majority translations. It was also singable. So I made up a song. Exactly. If you can't sing it, you don't own it. So I'm going to take my scratchy voice and I'm going to sing it for you here. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who only has immortality. Next verse. Living in unapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen or can see, to whom be honor and eternal power. Amen. 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 Let me do it again. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who only has immortality, living in unapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen or can see, to whom be honor and eternal power. Amen. 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 That's the end. All right. A little bit of fun. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll be scooting. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your infinitely great word. We thank you that we have a hope for the future that is secure, that we don't need to add anything to the blood of Christ or the cross of Christ or to a completed redemption, that when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, we get a sure home in your presence, Father, guaranteed by your blood. And Father, we also thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the full equal of any Godhead, of any Godhood, anywhere. That Father, as he lives in unapproachable light, that we have the security of him wrapping himself around our lives. We thank you for that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.